But I want to beg of you to tune in and to listen carefully for just a little while longer as we think about the significance, the meaning, and the implications of the fact that the best historical evidence points to the fact that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. Let's think about that for a moment as we consider the rugged, horrible cross. I love your necklace. I love your necklace. What does that cross mean to you? How many people are wearing a cross this morning? Around your neck, on your bracelet or something? Not many. Okay, more celebrities wear crosses than in our church. Anyway, I love your neck. What does that cross mean to you? Rihanna, why are you wearing that cross? Selena, Madonna, Ariana, why are you wearing that cross? Derrick Henry, Novak Djokovic, why are you wearing a cross? What's with the cross? Isn't it remarkable that the cross has become a symbol of hope? The symbol of hope. Isn't it remarkable that the cross has become the symbol of hope? I'll tell you one thing that first century Jews never saw. They never went down in Jerusalem to the inner part of the city that's being revitalized and found a nice little quaint shop run by a local purveyor who's selling cross jewelry. It never happened in the first century because on the outskirts of the city, people were still being hung on them, right? So there was no glory in the cross when the cross was prevalent. At the time, the cross was a jarring symbol, like a guillotine. Anybody wearing a guillotine this morning on a little pendant? An AR-15 or a noose? The cross had no positive connotation at all in the first century. The cross was a symbol of hopelessness. The cross is a symbol of hopelessness. The cross is like the memorabilia of failure, if you will. A bumper sticker on your car representing the loser in the last political campaign. Exercise equipment on your garage sale that's still in like new condition. A photograph of your state basketball finals team with a crushing defeat documented on the scoreboard behind you. A cigarette burn on the back of your hand that reminds you of that little stint in prison. A tattooed reminder of your biker days. Like any visible brand of failure, the cross is a stigma. The cross is a stigma. And so I'm fairly confident you might be a pretty closed book, but if we could sit down over at Story's Coffee for a while, and if we could get honest with one another, we could probably converse our way to your pain and my pain. We could get to the place where we are honestly talking about our failures, and some of them wouldn't be simply not measuring up in human standards. Some of them we would confess are gross failures to our own standards of what's good and what's right. In other words, we've not just let people down. We might suspect that we have let God down, but what we're painfully aware of is that we haven't even lived up to our own standards. And if we could identify that pain, and if we could attach then a symbol of it, voila, you would have your cross. You'd have your cross. You'd have that symbol, that stigma of shame in your life. Now, if we freeze history on Good Friday, that is the cross. That's failure with a capital F. If we freeze history on Good Friday, then Jesus of Nazareth is just another Messiah mirage, a promise of deliverance that never materialized. Yeah, he wasn't the only one who ever claimed to be Messiah, you know. The triumphal entry was indeed a mockery. The king was a prince of fools. The disciples were scattered. They all ran off back to reality. Of course, we don't know them. because they retreated back into the shadows of history and they live on a fishing boat named disillusionment. The kingdom vision is unrealized. The power brokers of the world prevailed, and the meek will never inherit the earth. The stirring cry, "It is finished," is a declaration of surrender, not a victory. Satan holds a victory party. Death takes a picture of the scarecrow-like figure on the cross for his files, and human history marches on towards judgment. You live with your failures, and you die in your sin. That's if we freeze history on Good Friday. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then all those who you love, who have been put in the ground, those who all have fallen asleep in Christ, they're perished. They're gone. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're wasting our Sundays. We're of all people the most to be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we've built ourselves up for the worst disappointment ever. If Christ is not raised, then we have lived with a false hope. And he says it there in verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's not a party. Let's drink ourselves out of our minds, because life is hopeless. Let's just end it. The cross is a symbol of hopelessness. It's a failed rescue attempt with you and me as the victims, unless, of course, Easter follows Good Friday. Unless, of course, Easter follows Good Friday. Easter is the name we give to the holiday that marks the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderfully attested fact in history. The fact is that Jesus predicted his death. He died on a Roman cross. He came out of his tomb after 3 days, as he predicted. He served his followers and was witnessed by more than 500 people who, at the time of the gospel writing, could say, yeah, it's true. What you're writing is true. I was there. I saw it. Resurrection Sunday means that when God seems most absent, he may be the closest of all. Easter means that when God looks most powerless, he may be tasting victory. Easter means that when God looks most dead, he may be coming back to life. And that's our hope today. Frederick Buchner said, Easter means we can never nail him down, not even if the nails we use are real, and we nail him to a cross. You can never nail down Jesus Christ. If Easter follows Good Friday, then the worst deed in history has become the greatest victory of all time. Christ's death, then, was not a tragedy. And so again, to the apostle, what else does he say? He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall you and I be made alive. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Christ's resurrection has transformed the horrible, ugly cross into a shining symbol of hope. That's why you see it around the necks of all kinds of people around the world. That's why it's not ugly anymore. Now it's the old rugged cross to which I cling in hope. Philip Yancey wrote, "Because of the cross, I have hope. It's through the servant's wounds that we are healed," said Isaiah, "not his miracles." If God can wrest such triumph out of the jaws of apparent defeat, can draw strength from a moment of ultimate weakness, what might God do with the apparent failures and hardships in my life? Nothing. Not even the murder of God's own son can end the relationship between God and human beings. In the alchemy of redemption, that most villainous crime becomes our healing strength. The fatally wounded healer came back on Easter, the day that gives a sneak preview of how all history will look from the vantage point of eternity, when every scar, every hurt, every disappointment will be seen in a different light. Our faith begins where it might have seemed to end. Between the cross and the empty tomb hovers the promise of history, hope for the world, hope for each one of us who lives in it. You see what he's saying? He's saying in very profound, wonderful words, he's saying, just like the cross is transformed by God's miraculous grace from a hideous symbol of torture into a glorious image of strength and hope, your life can be too. Your life can be transformed by the power of the gospel as well. So that eternity, you're not seen as a dismal failure for what God intended, but as a glorious testimony to God's ability to transform through the cross of Jesus Christ. As he said, it's the alchemy of redemption. A drop of divine mercy and everything changes. A drop of mercy distilled from heaven on the cross, and everything changes. A drop of divine mercy into your life through the cross, and everything changes. God turning an instrument of torture into a gleaming symbol of hope. God making gold out of the junk metal of your human failure. And now the path of hope is clearly marked, isn't it? Now the path of hope is clearly marked for each one of us. I mean, it's true, you're free. You can make choices. You can explore. You can follow Socrates or the Buddha or Confucius and try to develop a perspective on life that's somehow noble. In those traditions, there is no hope for eternity. You can follow Muhammad and serve a God who is all judge and zero father. All expectations and no provisions. You can accept Judaism and wait expectantly for a Messiah. That came and went. Or you can journey to the ashram and trust your eternal destiny to a hostile Hindu pantheon that's based in fictional stories. But the power to turn despair to hope lies in a now glorious cross. There's the path. There's the journey. It's laid out not by proclamation of preachers. It's not because of fancy demonstration put on by Christianity down through the centuries. It's demonstrated by the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The logic is this. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then Jesus has been vindicated in all that he said and did. If God chose to raise this one man from the dead, then Jesus has been vindicated in all he said and did. What Jesus said was that he could forgive sin. What Jesus said was that he can give and would give eternal life to anyone who believes in him. What Jesus said was that he himself is the way and the truth and the life. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In my opinion, on the authority of Scripture, this is all that stands between you, between death and life. Do you believe this? That Jesus can and will give you eternal life simply by believing him for it. Do you believe this? I beg you to be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus today. One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, here is the most amazing, the most tremendous, the most miraculous thing. And today, all these centuries, the millennia later, we're looking back to the cross and we're recalling the fact that this was a signal moment in history. In a way, all of history funnels down to this point at the cross and then back out again. And everyone must come to a conclusion about what took place there. Was that an ordinary death? Was that an ordinary crucifixion among thousands during the Roman Empire that should have been forgotten like all of the others? Or was that a moment of history that was unique? Was that the point in history when you were pouring out the sins of the world on the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus, to take away those sins and to provide a way for us to live in harmony with you forever? What was it? I believe that the hope of God is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe in the transforming power of your love to turn the cross, horrible and ugly, into a symbol of hope. I believe in the power of God and the power of the cross to turn my life into something unacceptable, even to me, let alone to God, and to make it into something gleaming, glorious, and worthwhile. Heavenly Father, we give ourselves to you this morning in the life of Jesus Christ. We accept his gift of eternal life because of the cross, because of the resurrection that raised him up on this day. Amen.